Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
I appreciate that. My name is Lee Rutter, and I am the associate pastor here at the Church Lake Travis. We appreciate you guys being here. This is an awesome turnout for like the first weekend of summer. Good job, guys. Thank you. I can't say that I expected it, but I appreciate you guys hanging out with us this morning. We are excited that school is out. We here at the Church Lake Travis celebrate summer and all the fun things. Yes, yeah, we got a lot of fun things planned here. We've got a grill and chill coming out. We've got an awesome mission trip. We've got a party barge trip, unfortunately just for students, but lots of fun things coming up. And we got some Wednesday night worship sessions that are going to be fun, just some things to keep your spiritual life connected with Jesus, with God this summer. And so we encourage you guys to be celebrating that with us here. I love summer. I got to be honest. I celebrate vacations. I celebrate pool parties. I celebrate slip and slides. Our family broke out the slip and slide a couple of weeks ago. I tried to make them wait until summer. I couldn't. My water bill is going to be like $1,000 next month, which I do not look forward to, but they have had a blast. The cool thing is we've got this big backyard with a huge slope. I can't even venture, but it's probably like a double black diamond ultimately is about how much it drops from top to bottom. And Candace went a couple years ago and got this little slip and slide for one of our kids' birthdays, and this thing was like, you know, one of those like 10, 15 footers that you get. It didn't even cover like a tenth of our hill, and so the kids would go and they dive on it, and then they just go off in the grass and they just get big. So I'm like, come on, babe, we got to do this better. And so I went and found like this, you know, I knew that they made it. I just didn't know where to get it from Lowe's, Home Depot, but I found it in the roofing section. So if you're looking for one, it's awesome. You can get like a 500 by 20 foot section of just black, like polypropylene, and the kids just, I don't know, it's not safe whatsoever, but we subscribe to the day and age of where kids just rode on the back dash of their parents' cars and they had no seat belt. And the awesome thing about it, yeah, I appreciate that. And yet we survived, didn't we? We might be missing a few teeth, but we survived and we had a good time in the meantime. The cool thing is we can't see. It's so long that like it wraps around the side of the house. So Candace and I sit on the back porch and we can't see. And the kids, this is a fun thing. Like the first week, they just went on their belly, then their rears. That was fun for them. Well, then with time, they begin to, of course, like any kid, get creative and start interjecting objects into what they rode down the slide on. So we can't see. We've got this side door into our garage, and I swear they just go in there and they pull new things out to ride down. Like, I didn't know the toolbox could be used in that way, you know. There goes a riding lawnmower down it, but they find all kinds of, if you put enough soap, anything will go down it. And so they just have a good time riding that. But anyway, we celebrate summer. We're excited about all that you guys get to do. I hope that you all get to spend time with family. Mostly, I hope that during these down times, it's a time to quiet your soul. I do encourage you, 10-12, but also just on your vacations, during your downtime, just spend time with Jesus, spend time with God. We're having the opportunity to watch that sunset or sunrise over the water, or you are out camping somewhere. We're talking this morning about creation, and we're going to see God speaks to us through creation. We've been in the series for a couple of weeks called God Is, and this morning we're going to be looking at the statement, God is creator. And so we all have perceptions about who God is. And so we jumped into the series to say, are our perceptions reality? Are they biblical truth? And so we are looking at these different things this week, God is creator. And we're saying, what does the Bible really say about who God is? So important to us, so foundational for how we live our lives, how we experience our day-to-day, how we love our families, how we exist with our coworkers, as to how we know who God is in our lives. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about this passage. Dear God, I just thank you for how your word does speak to us. Father God, I pray this morning as we see that you are creator, that ultimately you put your fingerprint, you put your stamp of approval, you put your signature at the bottom of our painting. And God, you created us with purpose, with intent, with meaning. And so, Father God, I pray as we can connect with you as the creator, that we will understand how it is that you created to us. Father, ultimately, that we will see that through Jesus, through his death on the cross, that we have the opportunity for a relationship with you. God, I pray that you will speak to our souls about that. In Jesus' precious and holy name. And everybody said, Amen. So let me jump into this Genesis 1 passage. We're going to kind of cut it up a little bit, but I'm going to jump into Genesis 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over there with me. Let me read that for you. It says this in Genesis 1, verses 1. It's how the whole Bible starts. Think about it. It's a pretty key phrase right here. It's how the whole Bible begins. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I'm going to skip on down to verse 26. Genesis 1:26 then goes on and says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God made mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So as I said, this passage, this first verse, it's pretty key that we understand where the Bible begins and why it begins this way. The passage begins with God. It says, in the beginning, God. This is so significant to our foundational understanding of the Bible. It starts with God. It begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. Even though we are God's tantamount, that we are at the top of the pyramid in terms of who he has created, the creation story is about, it's about God. It starts with God. And we know this, that also, we know this from the passage. It says that God created everything. Nothing's outside of God's creation. He created it all, heavens and the earth. God created it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It goes on and says, God created all. This is key for us to get, because God created all, as he says later in that 26 and beyond passage. He says that he created all for us to steward, to caretake, to enjoy. God's given it, this world, for us to experience and to enjoy. He didn't just create it as some antiseptic matter, but instead we get to experience it. God created all, the heavens and the earth. And when you see it, you can relate that back to him and go, man, sunrise, thank you, God. Lighting bugs, thank you, Jesus. I remember the first time I went to Enchanted Rock. I lived in Dallas, and I was sitting there beside these huge rocks and boulders, and I had somebody take my picture, because at that time in my life as a seventh grader, I was just like, that's bigger than anything I have seen. We didn't have rocks and boulders like that in Dallas. Everything's flat, a couple of trees, you know, a few little rocks, pebbles, rivers. But I hadn't seen, I was like, man, look at that. This is huge. In my mind, I was like, wow, the earth, the universe is a lot bigger than what I thought. And take this picture of me next to it, because I'm far smaller than I thought until I compared myself with this rock. And the fact is that God created it all. He created all. He created the heavens and the earth. It goes on and says, now the earth was formless and empty. When we read that passage in the Hebrew version, I have to be careful of how I say this, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it means reshit, okay? Be very careful how you repeat that. But reshit means this. It means that basically it is uninhabitable. It was formless. It was void. It was uninhabitable. It was not to a place yet that we could have sustainable life, that it wasn't ready for that yet. And so God at this point in time had created this void, this kind of, you can imagine it just being this desolate wilderness. It goes on, says this. Then it says, the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, obviously, we hadn't got to the light being created part yet, so light hasn't been created. There was darkness. And then there's this big part that's interjected into the creation story that we really have to get, because all of a sudden we see this person, this character, the Spirit, hovering over the water. Well, now, who's the Spirit? What's his role in this? Where did he come from? What's that about? One thing that creation lays out for us is that God created in Trinity. Trinity is never used, that term is never used in the Bible, but we just get it. Theologians have come up to use it as a term to describe that God exists in three persons, and that's laid out right here. You have God speaking into creation, into existence, just speaking heaven and earth. Then you have the Holy Spirit residing over the waters. And later on, we find in Scripture in John 1 and Colossians 1 that Jesus was even there in the beginning. we were talking with our students a while back about creation, and I asked them, we were jumping into John, I asked them, I was like, was Jesus, was he created? Is he eternal? And at that point in time, a lot of them honestly thought that Jesus was created, that he was just like one of us. But John 1 and Colossians 1 both lay out that Jesus, God's own son, was a part of this creation experience, was eternally existent. It says this in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. You notice here, the Word is, if you look it up in your Bibles, it's all caps, because the Word is a person. It's kind of a nickname that John is using for a person, Jesus. And it goes on, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, all of a sudden, it no longer says Word, all caps. It says he, this is a person, Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. All right? So Jesus existed with God, Trinity. Later on, God says this. He says, if you caught that, later on, 26 and beyond, he said, let us create man in our own image. Who is he referring to? God, the Spirit hovering over the water, and Jesus, who's later talked about in John 1 and Colossians 1 as being pre-existent, as being eternal, as being God's own Son. Not a created being, but being with God as an eternal part of the Godhood. Okay? But the big part that I catch from this is that God speaks. You ever think about that? Who is he speaking to? He was speaking to the Trinity. He was telling them what we are going to do. And the big part, I don't know, that hit me this last week. I'm like, why did God speak? I mean, maybe he's like my father-in-law that I hear during his retirement days is speaking to himself quite a bit these days. I'm not sure, but anyway, they're my father-in-law, mother-in-law are with us this morning. They're never coming back now that I had talked about Guy. But I was like, how's the retirement going? She retired about a year ago. He retired the last month, and she's like, I found out that he talks a lot to himself. So maybe he's like my father-in-law. But I think the reason he spoke is because he was speaking to others. He was speaking to the guy. He was telling them what we were going to do. And it's key for us to get right from the beginning, my friends, that God speaks, that God tells, that God is a prophet, that God speaks to you. From the beginning of time, he's not just some nameless out there cosmic creature. That God wants to be known. That God didn't just speak creation into existence, but my friends, through his creation, as Romans 1 is going to tell us in a few minutes, God tells us a lot through his creation. Through our enchanted rock moments, through our sunrises on the beach, through our mountaintop experiences, that God is shouting to you about how he wants to be known. Through his creation. It's a big thing that we get that God speaks. So he creates in Trinity. Now, what does God create? Day 1 says that light was created. Day 2, God created this guy. Day 3, God created the land, the oceans, the plants. Day 4, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. Day 5, God created the bird, fishes, and sea creatures. Day 6, God created all the land and animals and people. Day 6, everybody take a deep breath with me. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Breathe in. Breathe out. On day 7, God rested. God sets up in the initial creation account a rhythm to life, a structure to life. I know Mondays stink, but it's a part of the rhythm of life. Do you feel that? But thank God it's what? Thank goodness it's Friday. Friday's coming, right? We're all pumped about Friday. And then Sunday has a whole other rhythm part of the creation experience. God rested. My friends, we need to rest. We need to worship and rest. It's a part of I think each day should have a season rhythm to it. That's a part of the 7-day experience. That we should wake up and have quiet time with God. That's our rest period. Either morning, maybe your night owl. But that we should have a rest period. Monday is just the time we're dropping off kids to school early in the morning. That's a part of our everyday experience. It's just part of our, getting the day started. But end of the day, the horns blow and we're like, woohoo! It's Friday part of my day and we're excited about it. I think there's a rhythm to each one of our days and certainly to our week. And it's laid out here. One thing that I love about, if you don't know this about me, I work for Chick-fil-A as well. And I love I'm very excited that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. That's one thing that allows me to be here. They are closed on Sunday. I love this about them. From the founder, Truett Cathy, big believer. And he just said, man, I so much believe in God and his creation rhythm that I'm going to apply that to my everyday life, to my work world. He wanted it for two reasons, for rest and for worship. Both of them go together, for rest and worship. Catch this. In 2017, despite being closed on Sunday, and are anybody else like crave Chick-fil-A on Sunday? Is it just me? It's like a part of my Sunday experience, man. It's like worship, communion, Chick-fil-A. I mean, I drive by it sometimes. I pull in going, oh, they're closed on Sunday. And I work here. I should know this. But it's just like I think that it should be open. It's like a part of my worship experience. But anyway, so catch this. In 2017, the nearest competitor to Chick-fil-A was Whataburger. Yeah, I'm a Whataburger fan too, all right? When I'm not eating chicken, I'm eating Whataburger. The nearest competitor per unit sells was Whataburger at $2.7 million per store, per individual unit. But they're open on Sunday. Chick-fil-A comes in, catch this, per unit sells, almost double, $4.4 million per unit sells despite being closed on Sunday. And I sit there thinking, what's the principle behind this? Well, for Truett Cathy, it was worship and rest. But then I also wonder this. How much is that pump being primed for the rest of the week? And I sit there wondering, how does that apply to us in our work world? Now, my friends, let's be honest. For many of us, Sundays aren't necessarily filled with physical work, with work. But we do other things that I think still and rob our soul of what we should honestly be experiencing. That's rest and worship. I will leave that up to you to define how you can experience. But at the end of the day, you need to set a little litmus test, make a little metric in your life that says, did I experience rest and worship in my Sunday? Or did sports, did driving kids around, did going and doing this, whatever it is, did it rob me of my opportunity to prime the pump for the rest of the week? So, jumping into this week, I had to ask myself, I thought this was interesting, that I found out there's six different views to creation, basic Christian views to creation. In the last couple of hundred years, obviously science has gotten serious about explaining where we came from, explaining that. And during that time, Christians have also said, well, how do we explain that? Is it a scientific view? Is it different? Can we separate the two? Can they be meshed together? And so there's kind of six different views that we have that are basic Christian foundational views of creation. One of them would be historic creationism. And so for you kids today, sorry, you're going to have to put on your thinking caps, maybe learn a little bit more, but I hope that you have this whole evolution thing maybe explained to you a little bit. Anyway, historic creationism would be one. And the thought is that Genesis 1 and 2 is a historic creation account, that it is fact, that it is history as it is. It's not poetry. It's not a figure of speech. Those who hold to creationism, historic creationism, believe the earth was created over many years ago, though, in verse 1. But there's a big divide. You're going to see several viewpoints that think that there was this big divide between verse 1 and verse 2. And so the earth was created many years ago in verse 1. But then when you get into verse 2, that the creation, the six physical, literal days of creation did take place over six literal days. So they believe that the earth is old and mankind is young. And know this, science general rule kind of thinks that the earth is about 4.5 billion years old. So that's how they reconcile the earth seemingly being old, 4.5 billion years. They say, look, verse 1, it could have taken several billion years to get to that point. When we get to verse 2, though, that's when things begin to really speed up. Second view, Dylan and I, our sound guy and I were talking about this earlier, but young earth creationism is another view. God made everything in 6 days, including the earth, and the earth is young. The thought here is that the earth was made to look old, just like Adam was a mature man. If you would have met Adam on the second day of his being, of his existence, you would have asked him how old he was, he would have been like, I'm about 1 day old. And he'd be like, wow, you're big for a 1 day old, right? And so just as God created Adam mature, God could have perhaps created the earth mature as well. Some ways that they then get around the earth looking like it's 4.5 billion years old is they think the cataclysmic event of the flood, the pressure of all that water sitting on the earth would have caused the earth, it would have aged the earth beyond what we can scientifically even prove. And so therefore it looks like it's 4.5 billion years old, but in reality it's probably about 10,000 years old. That's when humans would have come into existence. About 10,000, they think the earth and humans are young. Gap theory. Gap theory is the third one. The earth is old and there is nothing to be reconciled with science dating the earth to 4.5 billion years. The thought here is that there was some, it's kind of almost like the first one, but the thought here is that there was kind of two creation events. You had God creating the first earth in verse 1, and then again there was a huge gap, perhaps billions of years between verse 1 and verse 2. And between verse 1 and verse 2, the old earth, the original earth, was essentially destroyed. You get into verse 2 then, and that's when God recreated with everything that we see and beyond. It was explained in chapter 2 of Genesis. So along with believing the earth is old, they think that man, though, is young. Number 4, literary framework view. The thought is that 6 days are poetic and not literal. The 6 days are a figure of speech instead of a literal 6 days. This view holds that this account wasn't necessarily a chronological event, but instead it was a logical event. And so it's not necessarily that God is giving us a chronology of how it was created, but the essential point is that God was behind creation. Number 5 is the day age view. This is that the earth is old and humanity is young. They are not literal days, but instead the days could be very young. Later in 2 Peter 3:8, it says the day unto the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day unto the Lord. And so they think perhaps a day could be thousands, perhaps billions, perhaps millions, perhaps billions of years in which God created, and each day represented an epoch, a season of time. So then the sixth one is theistic evolution. These people would say, look, I don't have to separate natural evolution necessarily from my belief in God. I believe that God created what we experience, but then turned it over to natural processes. That God just started the world spinning, but the natural processes took over, and we are here today. So what's my position in all this? Yes. Yes, that's my position in all of this. When I think it comes to certain things like this, we have an open hand and a closed hand. And so there are certain things that we hold with a closed hand. That we say, look, Jesus Christ being God, dying on the cross and coming back to save us of our sins, that's absolute, that's fact. We hold that with a closed hand. Trinity, God creating and Trinity, God creating, those are things that we hold with a closed hand. What do we hold with an open hand? Things like this, things that we can discuss all day, but they should never divide us. The things that ultimately don't impact our eternity and our salvation, Jesus does. That's a closed-handed discussion. Jesus is the way to God. Those are things that we hold with a closed hand. So where is evolution in this whole creation picture? When we come to an evolution discussion, we have to say, where is evolution in this whole discussion? And so let me just define it this way. I think there's a difference between, and you probably heard this before, this term before, microevolution and macroevolution. Have you heard that before, maybe? So microevolution would be evolution that takes place, transitions that take place within a species. So you have a red fox that is dropped off in a snowy region, and years later, red foxes become white foxes. Some people are saying, this is interesting, this is a Central Texas one, that rattlesnakes are no longer rattling. Have anybody heard that? So I've had two rattlers that I was out hunting with that I've experienced personally in my life that came after me, that struck at me. They never rattled. They never did. I had a neighbor catch this. I'm going to put this picture up there. Let's go ahead and show this. This was in his hen house / tool shed this last week. Is that thing not huge? Came out to about 5 feet. And anyway, he said that it was in this hen house / tool shed that he has. He opened up one of the drawers to pull out a tool, and this thing was in there coiled up. Never rattled, just came up. And his immediate reaction, it's a pretty funny way to deal with a snake, he slapped it. So that was his way. He's like, I'll teach you a thing or two. So it came up, he slapped it out of the way, shut the drawer. they come back with, you know, like any good snake hunter, you've got to have, like, you can't just have one, like, garden tool. You got to come back with a hoe, a weed eater, and a shovel, and a rake, and most importantly, a shotgun. So after the first four things didn't work, he finally just blew up the entire house with his shotgun trying to take it out. And this was a result, 5-foot dead rattlesnake. My friend Casey Tomlinson, he's had two. He had one in his hen house this morning. I'm like, is it, or I'm sorry, next door neighbor's house. He had one in a hen house a couple of weeks ago. I'm like, this is an easy solution. Get rid of the chickens, okay? But neither one of them rattled. So this kind of microevolution. Maybe they are starting to realize if I rattle, I die. And so with time, they don't. And with years, you know, thousands of years later, maybe they get to the point they don't even have rattlers. That would be microevolution. Macroevolution, though, is then it is evolution. It's transitions that take place from one species to the next. And ultimately, with natural evolution, the belief is that we came from some primordial ooze. You'll see your husband a little bit differently today, and your beautiful wife, when you think about her being thousands of years ago, a primordial ooze, if that's the way we came about. And then you interject some energy into that, and bada bing, bada boom, with a lot of time, we become who we are today. So that's kind of the difference between the two. But I wanted to point out a few thoughts that I have on my issues with evolution as it's pushed down our throats, and why Christians have in the last couple of years so desperately tried to race to say, well, how do we answer 4.5 billion years? How do we answer fossil records? How do we answer that humanity is apparently 10,000 years old based on fossil records? What do we come up with all this? One guy took all the genealogies of the Bible, added them up, and he came up with about 6,000 years old. I think his name was Augustine. But he added them all up and came that we said, if you just take the genealogies, for those of you who are genealogy people, we would be about 6,000 to 8,000 years ago old. But how do we answer this? These are my issues. Number one, that nothing made everything. That nothing came to a point that it made everything. That is a problem. Things don't come into existence without some outside source. And so I see that with my toddler, and I hear a crash upstairs in the room, and I run up there, and he says, I didn't do it. I know that's not true. Fast forward a couple of years where they're teenagers and they have something in their room, some substance or something else, and you find that in there, and they say, I didn't put that there. You know that's not true, right? In your heart, there's something in your heart that says nothing cannot create something. The second thing, that chaos made order. How would evolution explain that random chaos could make something orderly and structured? It's not the way the world works. We don't go from undefined to more defined. Number three, this is just an issue that I have. No designer made something that was designed. Again, it seems odd that something that was seemingly so designed, so had so much intention behind it. You think about the human systems of the body. You think about systems of plant life and animal life and people life. And you're like, how do we go from nothing, something that's unstructured, to being more structured, more designed? Number four, this is a big one for me. This is interesting. I heard somebody talk about this recently, connected with me. How does impersonal matter make something that was personal? How does something that is impersonal create feelings and intelligence? How does matter, mud, rocks, become something that creates intelligence and feelings, conscience? Number five would be similar to that. How can the unintelligent make something that is intelligent? Again, how does something that does not even think, matter, create something with intelligent feelings, conscience? Number six, given enough time and something can become anything. Sounds like a bumper sticker, but this is kind of how natural evolution is, how they explain it. Just throw time at it and we can come into existence. The problem is this has been attempted since the concept of evolution has come about, and they haven't been able to replicate evolution, not from one species to the next. You can't just throw time at it. The biggest proof of this is the fossil records. There are no transitional forms between species. We don't have those transitions. Fossil records say you can't just throw enough time at it, and one thing becomes the next. Here's my biggest problem with evolution. Here it is. How does natural evolution, that's just that we come about, there's no God that's a part of it, just natural causes. How is it, if you're a natural evolutionist, just for me, how is it that if we hold to that, that we then seek out meaning and purpose in life? How does randomness and chance and happenstance keep me from experiencing despair and hopelessness today? Because if I just came about through happenstance and chance and randomness, then I came from nothing. Then I exist without cause. And when I go beyond this place, I have nowhere to go. I was talking to this young lady at Chick-fil-A this last week, and she was just asking me some of these big questions. I'm like, this is why I'm a believer. This is why I believe in a creator God who puts his thumbprint, his stamp, his signature at the bottom of this painting. That ultimately, if this is all just random and chance and happenstance, I might as well just go and get mine, because this is it. Take advantage, manipulate. Do whatever you can to live this life at the top of the food chain, because this is it. But I have to sit there and think that there's a world beyond. That God has He created it knowing that I was going somewhere. And so this day has purpose. This week has meaning. That the life beyond this life, God has a place in store for me. And it's one of the biggest things that we catch out of today, my friends, is that we either live this life thinking that this is it, or we think God created it, this is moving somewhere, and I get to be a part of that. Is that not exciting? If this is it, I don't know why I should even live tomorrow. I mean, when I have a bad day, let's just call it quits. I don't know if this season's ever going to end. Hopelessness, despair. But if I believe that God has some place in mind, an eternity in mind, if God has provided and paved a way, that way for me, then I can get through this difficult day. I can get through Monday. I can get through the Monday of the season of my everyday. When I have a dark moment, when I have a difficult time, when I'm in a tough season of life, I can get through it. Look, this is the big thing. Either way, we have to believe in something. And I believe that those who say I believe in naturalistic evolution, they have just as much faith as I do. They just choose to believe in randomness and chance. I choose to believe in a God who created ex nihilo out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3 says this. It's all about faith. What are you going to choose? What are you going to put your faith in? It says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. What are you going to put your faith in? I know this young lady's debating this. She's thinking about it. What do I believe? What should I believe in? Creation speaks to us about God wants us to know. Romans 1 says this, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made. When you see that child come into existence, when you experience the majesty of the mountains, when you experience the sunrise on the beach, that God is speaking, shouting to you, I'm here, and I have a plan for you. And ultimately, my friends, as we come to our communion time, that plan is about Jesus. As we come to our communion time, this is your time, my friends, today. We're going to take the bread. That represents his body physically, but it just represents it. We're going to drink the juice. That represents his blood. And ultimately, God knew this. He knew that we were going to mess up at some point in our life. And so Isaiah says this. It says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way. But the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God knew that you were going to mess up from the inception of all of this, and he provided a way. And so Jesus came down, what we can know, what we hold with a closed hand, what I want you to hold in your heart today is that Jesus came, eternally existed with God, but came to take on a living, breathing, 7-pound sack of flesh, left the right-hand side of God to show you his love. And not just to show you his love, to say, hey, hang in there, I can do it too, but to say, I'm going to die on the cross for what I know you need most. And that is what kicked you out of the garden. That you made the choice, that you chose to believe in something else. Today, you can choose to believe in Jesus. And based upon that profession of faith, my friends, catch this. One day, we will get to spend eternity with God. If we choose Jesus, get to spend eternity with God in the garden once again. And that's intimacy, as I know that we all want it, my friends. So as we come to our communion time, this is your time, my friends. Bow your heads and your hearts. Let God just sink this into your soul. Think about those creative moments where you've been awed and allow Him to shout, not just to speak, but to shout into your life. You all bow your heads and your hearts. The band's going to do another song here in just a minute. This is your time, my friends.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.